Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 45, Christ as the Second Adam. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey opened up his first point of the work of the Second Adam, speaking of Christ's obedience to God and his suffering for our sins. In this message, Dr. Beakey will conclude his first point by speaking of Christ's work of his resurrection, and then moving to his second main point on the kingdom of the Second Adam. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear, and may He work so that Christ's kingdom comes in your life.
And so that brings us then to the last point of my first major point, Second Adam's resurrection unto life. So Jesus not only had to, as a second Adam, suffer and die, but he also had to be resurrected to represent us as our covenant head. The first fruits, you see, were the resurrection of Jesus. Look again at verse 21 to 23 of 1 Corinthians. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ inaugurates a new day in the history of man when he resurrects from the dead. His resurrection represents the commencement of the new world. And so in rising from the dead, Jesus restores man, his people, to his God-given position of honor and glory. He puts all things under his feet through his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. You see, Jesus has gotten the total victory. And so what Paul is saying, not only in Romans 5, but also 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ rose to stand higher than the first Adam ever stood. God raised him up and seated him at his right hand. And by our union with him through faith, God raises us up and seats us with him in heavenly places. This is amazing. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, Romans 5:17, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that is through the blood of Christ, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says, much more in verse 15. Jesus not only replaces what the first Adam has undone with the perfect salvation, but it's a much more salvation from which we cannot fall. So a believer today is more secure than the first Adam was in a sinless state. That's amazing. A superabundance of grace. So the work of the second Adam superabounds, infinitely superabounds, above and beyond the damage done by the sin of the first Adam. Through him, who is resurrected from the dead, Romans 4:25, for our justification. So the risen Christ, is the new man. He rose from the dead to be our prototype of the new humanity, or you could say the pioneer of the new humanity that God is raising up from the ruins of Adam's posterity. He's the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2 says, who forges a way through death itself to enter into a new realm of life and draws us with him to follow where he leads. And that's why we worship now in the first day of the week, because this is the triumph, this is the glorious victory, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's the first day of a new era for the human race. Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. His resurrection is the dawning of a new day for his people. He is the par excellence, greater, divine, yet human Adam, the willing servant who makes us to be willing servants. So you abandon all your efforts, all your first Adam efforts to establish your righteousness with God, and you fall completely into the hands of the second Adam. And you just want to surrender to him forever, despite all your remaining infirmities and remaining sins. You just say, hey, can I be your servant forever? Oh, blessed, blessed second, last Adam. All my salvation is in thee. So far, we've been looking from 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5 primarily at what Jesus has done in his work as the second Adam to merit our salvation. Now, in this last thought, I want to explain the kingdom that he is building, the kingdom of the second Adam in his people, in you, dear believer. He does, out of his work, three major things. I'm calling them recreation of the saints in God's image, the resurrection of the saints into glory, and the reign of the saints with Christ. As a second Adam, he recreates, he resurrects, and he moves you to reign with him forever. The kingdom the second Adam builds is a spiritual kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. This is what Paul is talking about. Also in Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the incarnate Christ is the first member of a new family remade in his image. He's the Adam for a new human race, renewed after the image of God. So the first Adam destroys the image of God in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. The second Adam restores that image in his people. In Christ, the ruins of God's image are rebuilt in all three of these same areas. Paul says in Colossians 3, and we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here you have it. This wonderful recreation of the saints in God's image. We've destroyed knowledge. We've destroyed righteousness. We've destroyed holiness. And through the second Adam, working in us by his Spirit, we put on knowledge and we put on righteousness and we put on holiness. So when we are in Christ, you see, the renewed image of God consists of a renewal in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And you know, I trust, that these three things are reflective, actually, of the threefold office of Christ. In Adam, we were created as knowing prophets. We were created as righteous priests. We were created as holy kings. And Christ bears that threefold office as a second Adam. And he restores that to us now. When he regenerates us, when he recreates us in the image of God. And that's why when we're born again, when we come through faith into Jesus, we come to know him as our prophet, as our priest, as our king, as our chief prophet and teacher, revealing the knowledge of God to us, training us in the things of God, as our great high priest, to establish us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to treasure that as our only righteousness so that we live out of His righteousness. And our righteousness only is in His. And as King, you see, He is the Lord, our holiness. So He teaches us how to be holy out of His holiness. He's a second Adam who recreates us in God's image. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness, prophet, priest, king. And so the way to follow our second Adam is to deny ourselves and take up our cross and serve one another in love, suffering the cost, persevering in hope, living unto Jesus, recreated in the image of God. Ephesians 2 verse 10 summarizes that beautifully when it says, "For we are His workmanship." That's a beautiful word. Workmanship. We are carved out by God, as it were. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so that should teach us to press on in serving the Lord despite our handicaps and our weaknesses, trusting that our second Adam has blazed the trail ahead of us. And by grace, we just follow in His footsteps all the way to His kingdom of glory. He's the captain of our salvation who will go before us, our breaker to go before us every step of the way to the celestial city. Thanks be to God, this second Adam restores us into His image and makes us prophets, priests, and kings to serve our prophet, our great prophet, our eternal high priest, and our everlasting king. But secondly, this second Adam doesn't just recreate us in the image of God. He also resurrects us into glory. When we die, it's not over. When we die, it's just beginning. Eternity is just beginning. And if we are believers, you see, He renews us now in the inner man, making our souls right with God. But one day He will transform also what Philippians calls our vile bodies to be made like unto His glorious body, so that our entire man, both the inner soul and the outer body, will be reunited not only, but will be absolutely perfect. And we will see Him not only as He is, but we will be like Him. Like Him. Our present bodies are just the seed of our future life. The resurrection will bring to our bodies a heavenly glory that transcends our present experience as much as the angels in heaven presently transcend men on earth, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 47 and 48. And so this glorious second Adam, this Lord of glory, will not only resurrect us, but in the resurrection, even our bodies will be transformed and take on qualities that we just don't have in this fallen world. And Paul speaks of those in verses 42 and 43. Let me read those. Look at them with me, if you will, of 1 Corinthians 15, 42, 43. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." So actually there's four things there. Four ways our bodies, even though they'll be recognizable in heaven, will be different. The first is, here, Paul says, verse 42, fallen men and women suffer corruption. Our bodies suffer corruption. We've experienced that. In fact, the very fear of that corruption is why many, many don't feel free to come in the midst of the COVID pandemic to worship with us in this sanctuary right now. And many of us have gone through some of that corruption in recent weeks in the form of pain or disease or handicaps or old age or ultimately death and decay. But Paul says, the second Adam will free us from all that misery. Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. But the dust won't stay there. The dust will be resurrected. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. No more arthritis, no more broken bones, no more knee replacements, no more cancer, no more COVID. We will truly be immortal, which men in this world have dreamed of for ages. No corruption, Paul says. Secondly, Paul says, our bodies will have no dishonor. Here we have embarrassment and shame sometimes because of our deformity of bodies. None of us has got the perfect body, so to speak. But we're also embarrassed and ashamed because of our guilt and our sin and our stupidity and the things of God and our foolishness. But the second Adam will raise us up in glory, in radiant beauty in God's kingdom. The righteous, Matthew 13 says, shall shine forth as the sun. Christ will crown you, dear believer, with glory. He'll publicly commend you for your service. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He'll reward you for every cup of cold water you've given in service to him. And there'll be no more dishonor, no more embarrassment, no more shame. You'll never have to look away from his glorious face again. And thirdly, our bodies are sown in weakness, says Paul. As fallen people, we're often frustrated by our weakness, aren't we? The severe limitation of our brains and our bodies. And we grow weary and we make mistakes. We lack the strength and endurance that we once had or that we have always desired. But the second Adam will raise us up to be dynamic and energetic and powerful, and we'll never have to drag ourselves out of bed again. No one will ever have to push us around in a wheelchair. We'll spread our wings, as it were. We'll soar as eagles in all that we do. Our youth shall be renewed like the eagles. We shall serve God with vigor and strength and joy, never even needing sleep. Our bodies will be raised, not in weakness, but in power, says Paul. And then fourthly, as fallen beings, our bodies just seem like they have natural life. We suffer and we die. Animals suffer and die. But Paul says, our flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but Christ will raise us up with spiritual bodies. He means bodies dominated by the Holy Spirit, transformed by the Holy Spirit, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, living with divine power from the Holy Spirit. So our bodies will never be an impediment again in the worship of God. And then finally, Christ establishes kingdom not only by recreating us in his image and resurrecting us and bringing us to glory, but also by the reign of the saints with Christ forever. We will have an intimate friendship, a co-laboring with Jesus in glory. This is astonishing. Will be so perfect that he'll see no sin in his Jacob and no transgression in his Israel. And what will reign over, we don't even know. But we know the saints will reign with Christ. There'll be an intimate, childlike friendship that the first Adam enjoyed with God in Genesis 2, just very momentarily. But in this glory, you see, we will be united with Christ, married to Christ. This is a great mystery, Paul says in Ephesians 5. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he quotes Genesis 2:24, that Adam and Eve were together and were not ashamed in marriage. Joined, glued together. In that great day, you will be so joined with Jesus that you'll be in one spiritual bond with him. And reigning, co-reigning with Jesus over the heavenly realm. He will present you as a glorious church, dear believer, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. You will be holy and without blemish. And you'll enter into matrimonial harmony, a state of marriage with the Lord Jesus, which is the last grand, glorious vision in the Bible, the closing chapters of Revelation. The Adam is there presented as the Lamb. The second Adam is the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, who laid down his life to buy us with his blood. And we shall take of the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Oh, no more tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but only we shall eat of the tree of life. We shall feast on Jesus, enjoying the Father's presence and blessing. We'll live in paradise, married to our second Adam, not naked, but clothed in his righteousness. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, happy day when this mortality shall put an immortality, and this corruption, incorruption, and we shall worship and be united with the second Adam, the last Adam, forever and forever, enthroned with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, where there'll be no need of sun or moon or stars, because the Lamb is the light thereof. And then, in the last chapters of the Bible, you read perhaps the most stunning statement in all of Scripture, and they shall see his face. They shall gaze upon him, and it will be overwhelming. The beauty, the glory of this King, this Lamb, and his kingdom. And everyone in glory will be enamored with him. All the saints, all the angels, in a perfect world of love, with no sin, all evil walled out, all good walled in, and we shall gaze upon his face. What a day. There is a utopian marriage coming. You've heard the story before of William Montagu, how he was blind and could not see and fell in love with a young daughter of an admiral. And that young woman became his love. They got engaged. The wedding day was set. But her father knew of a surgeon who he thought maybe could restore sight to William's eyes. And William agreed to undergo the surgery, but just 2 weeks before the wedding, because he needed the bandages on his eyes 2 weeks. And he said, I want my father to be my best man. And when my bride walks down the aisle, I want my father to come forward and take off the bandages. Because if I could see, I want my bride to be the first thing I see. And it was an aristocratic audience. No one was supposed to even whisper or talk in any way. But when the bride came down the aisle, that's what happened. And the father came forward and unwrapped the bandages, and William could see. And he couldn't help but blurt out when he saw his bride walking down the aisle, my dear, you are far more beautiful than I ever imagined. And you see, that's what will happen to you and to me when we no longer see through a glass darkly, but when we see him face to face. The glory, the beauty, the exaltation, the altogether loveliness of our Lord and Savior and King will overwhelm us and will cry out, thou art far more beautiful, Lord Jesus, than I ever imagined. Oh, second Adam, last Adam, thou hast not only restored, undone what the first Adam has undone, but thou hast made everything a million times more glorious. Wedded to thee forever. Oh, come, Advent Savior, come. Come again on the clouds. Come quickly. Oh, my soul, relish this second Advent. So Christ, that's my conclusion. Christ is a second Adam upon whom all our hope depends. Your child of God, he's your treasure hidden in the field, so valuable that it's worth it to sell everything that you have to get this treasure. The work of the second Adam in his kingdom is a sparkling diamond worth more than all the riches of the world. In fact, it is the diamond in the wedding ring that is a sign of our marriage to God himself in a relationship of everlasting love. So I close with a question to you. It's a vital question. It's the most important question you can ever be asked. What think ye of Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Have you escaped the deadly legacy of the first Adam, in whom all die? Do you belong to Christ as a second Adam, in whom all shall be made alive? By faith, by grace, have you put on Christ and his perfect righteousness, the wedding ring, the wedding garment, by the work of the Holy Spirit? There's no other way. Faith receives him by the grace of the Spirit. Have you received the second Adam? He's wooing you right now. He's saying, right now, come to me just as you are. Actually, that's how the Bible really ends completely. The last chapter, last invitation, last verses, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let the one who thirsts for the life that only the last Adam can give, let him take the water of life freely. Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.